This evening we shall be looking together once again at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 1. 1 Samuel, chapter 1. Before we look at a few verses together, again, let us pray and ask for the Lord's help. Our blessed God, indeed, help us to grow in our appreciation of the fact that we can freely assemble together in the name of our Lord and Savior, assemble together to worship, to praise You, to fellowship, to look into Your holy Word. And indeed, Lord God, You instruct Your people in a rich variety of ways, not only by precept, but also, Lord God, by the lives of Your saints of old. And so this evening, as we look at Your people who lived centuries ago, may we learn from their lives. May we learn those things that we need to put into practice. May we observe those things that we should avoid. And Lord God, take Your truth this night and help us to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, and equip us, Lord, for this coming week, that we might in all things honor You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever said to a friend who was going through a real time of distress, who was in a great deal of hurt, have you ever said, "Oh, how I wish I just had kind of a magical wand that I could wave over you, and all your troubles would be gone. You would be feeling oh so much better." But we know we do not have such a magic wand, do we? In fact, there are times when we so desire to help someone in their time of stress that we really don't know what to say. We simply don't know what to say. Well, this evening, in the beginning of our studies, we look at a man who is trying to bring some comfort into the troubled life of his wife. And so we pick up this evening out of 1 Samuel, and we shall focus on verses 8 through 18. But I think it's probably best if we go back just a little ways in the context and pick up some matters, say starting at verse 2, with reference to Elkanah. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering to the Lord, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable, because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah rose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Amen. Now you recall last time we briefly made some comments about this book of Samuel. Of course, the opening character is Samuel himself, and the book is somewhat of a link or somewhat of a bridge between the Judges and the beginning of the monarchy. You remember the book of Judges and that statement that came up more than once that every man did what he thought was right in his own eyes. It was a very difficult time, a rebellious time. And indeed, in spite of that, the Lord would raise up some very good judges that would be helpful. But then the people would decline into their wickedness again. But here we are going to have the beginning of the monarchy. And we have Samuel. He's going to introduce to us two main characters. The anointing of Saul, the first king of Israel. And then the anointing of David, perhaps the most well-known and the greatest king in the history of Israel. But previous to that, Samuel comes on the scene, and so these opening chapters tell us something about the birth of Samuel, give us a little glimpse into his family life. Though he did not stay at home very long because he was taken to the tabernacle, nonetheless, he did have a family. And as we said last time, families have an influence upon us whether we like it or not. And so we looked at his family, and first of all, you recall, we said it was a very devout family. A devout family, and that came out when you look at some of the statements. Verse 3, the man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts. And so this was something that was consistent on his part, and we might assume that in his own home there was some kind of worship. And we know that Hannah was a very godly woman from her praying we read about tonight, and then we have one of her prayers recorded for us over in the second chapter. And then we thought of something else we had to deal with. Even though it was a devout family, it was a divided family. Like so many families today, there was division. And we picked that up from the verse 2, and Elkanah had two wives. And of course, this was contrary to what God set forth in the book of Genesis and what the Lord Jesus confirmed. And we kind of thought about why did he have two wives? Hannah maybe was the first wife, but no children. He wanted children, so he married another. And whenever you have that, you're going to have a lot of difficulty in the family. And, of course, we read later on about how there was this jealousy, this envy, and this provoking that took place. And we also noted they lived in very delicate or bad times. Okay, can't come up with that third D. What is the word I want? Decadent, thank you. That's one of my favorite women over there. Decadent times, you see, because you know it made mention of the fact here. It brings out that it was during the days of Hophni and Phinehas, and they were very, very wicked men. Well, we want to pick it up this evening, and as we do so, we'll think about this matter that a believer is to try and show compassion to someone in need. And so we have that with reference to Elkanah. You notice in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? And am I not better you than 10 sons? Well, what brought about this? I mean, why wasn't she eating? Is it such a great big deal if you don't have a meal? Well, at this particular time it was. Because you see, this was a Jubilee of the Lord. This was something that he sent his people up to, and they were to acknowledge his goodness, acknowledge his provision. In fact, they were to eat and rejoice before him. And so you can pick that up in verse 5 of Deuteronomy 12. But you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and There you shall go. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings in your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of the herds and flock. And there you shall eat before the Lord God, and you shall rejoice in all to watch the which the Lord has put in your hand. And so they were to go there, and they were to celebrate. The Lord has provided this. And so there was eating, there was drinking, there was rejoicing. But here is Hannah. She's not involving herself. Perhaps we could think of it here in America. We have Thanksgiving. We have Christmas. And on Thanksgiving, usually families get together, friends, and you have this huge meal and everybody's around and eating, enjoying, and talking. And if you see someone sitting off in the corner like this, what's wrong? What's wrong with them? Are they sick? Are they upset? Why are not they involved with us? And so that's what was going on here. Hannah, she kind of withdrew herself there. And so Elkanah goes. And he asks these questions, you see. Why are you weak? Why don't you eat? Why are you grieved? And I can't help but think he knew why. I mean, this has happened before. It speaks about the fact year after year they go up to the sacrifice. And he knew what one wife did to another. Yet he's trying to bring comfort to her. And he says to her, "Why weep, Hannah?" And then he said to her, "Am I not better to you than 10 sons? What is he saying? Is he just bringing out that Peninnah had 10 sons? Or is he saying here, as has been brought earlier, she may have 10 sons, but Hannah, you know I really love you. My heart belongs to you. Isn't that important, Hannah? Peninnah would love for me to love her the way I love you. In fact, I think she would give up all of her children if she could have my heart the way you have my heart." And of course, this is what caused a lot of strife. You see, no woman going to share her husband willingly. And Peninnah did not like the fact that the heart of her husband belonged to Hannah. But he wants Hannah to know this. And I think there's somewhat of a little loving rebuke here. Hannah, Hannah, you're all focused upon what you don't have. Hannah, don't you think you ought to think a little bit about all the good things you do have, all the good things God has given to you and that you enjoy? And so you see, sometimes to comfort someone, it's proper to give them a little loving rebuke. You remember the book of Proverbs. The faithful are the wounds of a friend, but oh, how deceitful the kisses of an enemy. And there's that old saying, your best friend is the one who tells you the truth about yourself. And that hurts. My, that hurts. Or again, as the psalmist said, let the righteous smite me. It shall be like a healing ointment on my head. And so I think there's a little bit of a loving rebuke here to Hannah. And it's something we can think about during our down times, our discouragement. We've lost this. We can't get this. And we need to all stop and think about what we do have, what we do enjoy. Because what the devil likes to do is have us focus our hearts, our minds. I don't have this, and this was taken away from me. And I don't have this, and I don't have that. And what's it all come down to? God's mean. He's mean to me. And I don't open my eyes and see all the good things I have, all the good things I enjoy. And so I think there's a little loving rebuke here. But I think it was very an effective rebuke, because what are we told? Well, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking. And I can't prove that she did that. But nonetheless, after Elkanah talks to his wife, gives her an exhortation, what does she do? Well, she goes to the place of prayer. And so we can see that a believer is to cast his burden on the Lord, as we sang earlier. And so you notice she goes to the tabernacle. Now, Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. He was the high priest, and he was there, and he was simply doing his job. He was overseeing what was going on there. And you bring it up later on, it comes out kind of in a sad way, that when the bad news comes a few years later about the ark has been taken, that you have Eli, he falls off of that stool, and he breaks his neck, and he dies. Verse 18, and it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died, for the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. So here he is, he's at the tabernacle, he's at a place, he needs to oversee and make sure that things are done in a decent way, and perhaps some people have questions of the high priest about the law, or maybe they want the high priest if he would pray with them. And so he is simply doing his duty. And so here comes Hannah, and she prays. And you notice, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord, and wept in anguish. Here is one woman, what we would say, she is really hurting. She's hurting. And this terminology, this bitterness, this anguish of soul is something you read the psalmist speaking about later on in the Psalter. And you go to the Gospels and you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it say in the garden? In the agony of his soul he prays. So here is this woman. And she is one who is focused, you notice, prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. She was not concerned about those around her, what they were doing, or if they were watching her. And what does she do? Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And so she makes a vow. It's a kind of a promise. And what you do in this vow, you're dedicating something to the Lord. You're dedicating yourself or someone else. And so here is Hannah. Oh, how she wants a son. And she realizes it's only by the grace of God that she can ever have a son. Oh, how she would love that son! But if the Lord gives her this son, she'll give it back to him, that he might serve the Lord all the days of his life. A vow. And she was obligated to keep this vow. Now, we might assume that she had already talked this over with Elkanah. For she assumed that he would approve, because in that day and age, a single girl at home, if she makes a vow and the father hears it, he can make it void. Or if a man hears his wife make a vow, he can make it void. If he's silent, then it is in force. And so here she makes this vow. She makes this promise to the Lord, what she will do if he gives to her a son. And all of us here who are married, we know about vows, don't we? You remember back a few years, many years, you took vows. You vowed before God and witnesses, I will forsake all others for this woman. And I will love her. And I will cherish her. And I will provide for her. You made that promise, that oath, that vow before God and witnesses till death do us part. That vow is binding upon you. And it's a horrible thing to break that vow before God. Or it could be. It could be that during a time of sorrow or grief or difficulty that in prayer you made a vow to the Lord. So go back in the file cabinet of your mind. Have you kept those vows? oh Lord, if you'll help me with this or help me with that or give me this or give me that, I just promise that I'll do thus and thus. Did you keep your word? We must be careful about our vows. You recall the words out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Walk prudently when you go to the house of God, and draw near to hear rather than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they do evil. Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you on earth, therefore let your words be few. For a dream comes through much activity, and a fool's voice is known by his many words. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? And so, did you make a vow, a promise to God? Have you kept it? Or perhaps you need to go to Him and discuss that matter. And so here is Hannah. She makes this vow. I give this son to you. And I say without hesitation, every Christian woman here, every Christian mother here, before you delivered that child, whether male or female, you said, "Oh Lord, he belongs to you. Oh Lord, she belongs to you. You use her as you so please. I give her to you. I give him to you." And so here is Hannah. This is what she is doing. And so Hannah prays this prayer, but obviously she says a lot more, because you notice what happens in verse 12. And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord. So she said a lot more than what is simply recorded here for us. And so Hannah was so taken up in speaking to the Lord. And there she is. She is weeping before the Lord. She's a woman of sorrow. And perhaps her face is all red and tears all over her face. And her lips are moving, but she's not saying anything. She's not paying any attention to anyone around her. Someone's paying attention to her. Someone. And that someone is Eli. And so here we see that believers need to confront one another at times when sin's involved. And so you notice what Eli says. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. Why would he think that? Well, it was festive season. And as I've already indicated, there was a lot of eating and drinking, lots of wine, even hard liquor, as we call it. And sometimes people drank a little too much. And so he thought perhaps she had done that. And he had seen it before when you look at verse 22 of the second chapter. Now, Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So there were some bad women who came to worship, and most likely they were women who were under the influence, and that's how his two sons most likely took advantage of them. And so he was, in a sense, simply doing his job. He was the high priest. And what he says, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. Put it away. Come back when you're sober." And so again, I say he was simply doing his job. He was concerned about the tabernacle and about what goes on there, you see. And he picked up on this and he made this judgment. But yet there's some things about Eli that are commendable, some things that are disturbing. Something that might be a little disturbing, you notice how quick Eli is able to see someone else he thinks doing wrong, and he makes this judgment. But Eli was a man, you see, who had problems in his own household. He had problems in his own household. He wasn't taking care of it. As the old saying goes, he needed to get the beam out of his own eye. But oh, so often, isn't it true, those who have problems of their own and problems in their own household, they're quick to judge others. And I've noticed over the years, some of those who like to give advice on dating and marriage have very troubling marriage relationships. But it's always those people who want to give advice. I guess they know what to do, they just can't get it done in their own marriage. And so quite often the hypocrite, you see, is quick to see. And so he speaks to Hannah. But you see, Eli made a bad judgment. He was wrong. All he did was look, and without any investigation, without any questions, he made a judgment. A wrong judgment. On what he saw, what he thought he saw. And wouldn't all of us here have to say, well, been guilty of that a time or two? Making a hasty judgment on what I saw. The look on someone's face, well, I know what's wrong with them. Or the way someone talked, or what they did. I make a quick judgment. But Eli's judgment was wrong. But there's something commendable about Eli. When Hannah speaks to him and explains it, he doesn't let his pride get in the way. He accepts the correction. You notice Hannah spoke in her heart. Eli thought she was drunk. Eli said, "Put the wine away." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Oh, do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Eli received that. Eli accepted. He had been wrong. Here is a woman who is indeed a godly woman, and she's pouring out her soul before the Lord. And so what does he do? He pronounces a blessing. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." And so Eli said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." And so she left. And the last point would simply be that a believer is to find comfort through prayer. And so here is a woman, she goes to the place of prayer. She goes to the tabernacle. And you remember Jesus said, "My Father's house is a house of prayer." And so she goes and she pours out her heart. She is misunderstood. That misunderstanding is corrected. And the high priest pronounces a blessing upon her. "May the Lord grant your petition." And then she leaves and she's happy. A complete change by means of prayer. How do I know she's happy now? Well, look what it says. She went away and she ate. Who eats? Happy people. Happy people like to eat. And so it's obvious looking around here, we got a lot of happy people. Really like to eat, you see. On the other hand, you know good and well. When you're downcast, when you're grieved, and I don't feel like eating. But here's a woman. She's pouring out her soul. Pronouncement's been made. She's happy. She's hungry. And she goes and eats. And then there is something else, you notice. Her face no longer sad. In a sense, the condition of our heart shows itself on our faces, doesn't it? If you're happy inside, it'll show. If you're happy inside, you usually don't go around all
frowning like.
And so here's a woman. She had a terrible burden. She went to the Lord in prayer. She left the burden there. Could be you came today, you came this evening. Somewhat like Hannah, there is this burden. Well, I suggest that you call upon the Lord and you leave that burden here. You leave it here. Hannah left the burden with the Lord, and then she went away and started fulfilling her responsibilities. And that's what we need to do. Leave our burden with the Lord and go fulfill our responsibilities. Let us now pray together. Our Lord God, indeed, as we have sung, we want you to guide our lives. Lord, as we look forward to a new week, we do not know what is before us, but you perfectly know. For you have ordained all things from eternity. We call upon you, as you have asked us to do so, for grace, O Lord God, that in all of our trials and in all of our blessings and in all of our labors, you would give us strength, you would give us mercy. We desire in all things to honor you. And might we be a people who find great delight this coming week in remembering and considering that we belong to you and that you are always with us, that we are a redeemed people. We're the sons and daughters of God. We have the Holy Spirit. And Lord God, the very hairs of our head are all numbered. Give us wisdom for the many decisions that we will face. We desire to do that which is pleasing to you. Be with those who are struggling with physical infirmities. Might you be pleased to bring healing into their lives. And for those who are traveling, Lord God, keep your good hand upon them. And Lord, we desire that you would do great things in your churches this coming week. Do great things across this nation. Arise, pour out your Holy Spirit, O Lord God, that you would cast down the wicked. Deliver us from the hands of wicked men. Oh, that there might be righteousness returning in our land. And now give us journey mercies. Watch over us this night. Give us your protection. Give us rest and peace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.